I was reflecting this morning as I was looking over my notes how my preaching has changed over the years. I was ordained about almost 50 years ago, and fresh out of seminary, eager, thinking that all you need to do is set the truth out there and people will respond. Well, it doesn't always work that way. In those days, I would have, if I was preaching a sermon on how we should love Christ, I would probably have said, here's five reasons why you need to love Jesus Christ. Or if I was preaching about obedience, here are the benefits of, and here are the consequences of not. But I think what I've learned over the years is that it's not just truth we need. We do need it. But 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I have all knowledge, if I have all faith, I can move mountains, and I don't have love, I am what? Nothing. Not just, you're nothing. And so, how do we get that love? It's not by being told you need to be loving. It's by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And so now, when I talk about these things, what I want to do is hold forth Jesus Christ. Because to know Him is to love Him. To see Him, who He is and all He's done, is what the Holy Spirit can use to evoke a heart of love for Him. And if you love Him, you'll obey Him. And so that's my desire for today, the text we have before us, is to hold forth the wonder and the glory and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it might evoke in us more love and obedience. So, what I'm going to do is look in... bugs me. Look in Romans chapter 8. And the Bible tells us many things that we have as a result of a relationship with Christ. Our sins forgiven, a future in glory. We're told that in Psalm 84, that He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. He's our Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's our all in all. We could go on this whole time and just talk about the beauty and the glory and the grace of God and what He's provided for those who believe. But I want to approach it a little bit differently this morning. I want to talk about what you won't have in Christ. Things that you cannot have in Christ. Things that you will never have if you're in Christ. And those are found in Romans chapter 8. And what I'd like to do, instead of reading the text before we start, is read it as we go along. I think it fits better and it saves my voice a little bit too. So, I do want to pray for us though as we begin. Father in heaven, we are grateful for Your word. Remind us that we are, when we read Your word, we are hearing a word from God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And we thank You that Your Holy Spirit takes that word and works in our heart to accomplish His purposes. We thank You that not a single person here today need go home empty, but each one can be filled with that very truth and that very need that their heart brings. And we praise You and thank You for it all in Christ's name. Amen. So the very first thing that we come across in Romans 8, that we won't have, you can't have, it's impossible if you're a believer to have, is one you're very familiar with. Therefore, is there for now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? That's a pretty straightforward statement. If you're in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. It's a straightforward statement of fact. Well, what is condemnation? Well, condemnation is what a person who has been judged and found guilty and is awaiting sentencing, that person is under condemnation. We hear about a person who's awaiting the gallows is a condemned man. A person who's awaiting the execution of their sentence is condemned, condemned by the law, and that's what condemnation is. And that's where every unbeliever in the world stands today. It's where we stood before we came to Christ, under God's condemnation. We live in a time when we like to talk about the love of God, and we can never overemphasize that. But that's not all God is. It's another familiar text to all of us, one that is probably the most familiar text in all of Scripture, is used to talk about the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That is, Christ didn't come. His purpose wasn't to condemn, it was to save. But in order that the world might be saved through him, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But then there's this next phrase that cannot be overlooked. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment of that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. You don't have to, an unbeliever doesn't have to do anything to be condemned. They are condemned already. That's the status. That's the place where they are, where we were, if you're in Christ. And this place of condemnation awaiting judgment. Well, how do you escape condemnation? Well, trying harder doesn't work. If we review chapter 7, the previous chapter to Romans 8, we find out very clearly that Paul said, the very things that I try to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, that I do. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? How do you escape condemnation? It's not by trying harder. But there is another way, and that's the next verse in our chapter, Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is the soul that sinneth, it shall die. All have sinned and are under the judgment of Christ. But the law of life, the Spirit of life, has set you free. This condemnation that is there for all, how do you escape it? The Spirit of God in bringing new life and bringing new creation sets you free from the law of sin and death. That is what's called good news. Being set free. That which had such a grasp on us, we could never escape. It was such a grasp on us that we were subject all the time. And we're just a continual cycle of sin and forgiveness and sin. But we're set free in the Spirit of God. But it goes on to say, let me read For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. The flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirements of the law, the reason why you obey the law to be righteous before God, is not by effort and not by trying. It's by imputation. It's by God working and giving us the righteousness of Christ. I'm going to talk about that more here in a minute. You can't overcome sin in the flesh. You can't overcome sin by being a sinner. You can only overcome sin by being in a new creation. And when you think about your standing before God, what is it that you think of? When you think personally about your standing before God, what do you think of? I think many of us think almost entirely of being a sinner. We're a sinner. Well, that's true. That's not the whole story. That's not even the most important part of the story. The problem with thinking of yourself only as a sinner is your relationship is based on what you do, your sin, or what you don't do. But if you think about yourself as a new creation, it's based on what Christ has done. And there's a huge difference. So how do you think? I think we spend too much time living in this role as a sinner and not enough time living in this role as a new creation. Both are true. You are a sinner, but you're also a new creation if you're in Christ. And you ought to embrace that. You ought to live in that. You ought to stand and walk in the power of that. Walking in the power of a sinner isn't going to get you anywhere. Living in the power of a new creation will. And so, for those who are in Christ Jesus, the first thing you're going to have is no condemnation. No, God doesn't look at you and see your sin anymore. He looks at you and sees this new creation in Christ, and there's no condemnation. Second thing I want to talk about in Romans 8 that we don't have in Christ is way down in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? These things that he's referring to, we should back up to verse 29. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, that's 28. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So if that's true, what should we say about all this thing? And the conclusion you have to come to is, if God is for us, who can be against it? Or what can be against us? The second one I'm calling no opposition from God. There's no opposition. God is not opposed to you. God is not working in opposition to you. Doesn't mean that you won't have opposition in this world. In fact, you have more opposition being a believer than you will when you're an unbeliever. An unbeliever, you just were one of the gang, but now you stand out. But if God is for you, what difference does it make? If God is, no matter what happens in your life, if God is for you, who can be against you? Doesn't mean there won't be people against you, but so what? If God is for you, if God's on your side, what does it matter who else or what else might be against you? Do you believe that? God is on your side? When you think about God, do you think about him as being on your side? Or do you think of him being against you? Always looking, always finding fault, always thinking you should be doing better. But if God is for you, who can be against you? You think, well, I'm unworthy for God to be for me. Of course you are. Why would you think any differently? Of course you're unworthy. But that's why the gospel's so precious. That's why it's so sweet. It's because in our unworthiness, God loves us. Let me drop down to verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also with him, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, the one who is raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who indeed is interceding for us. Where's the opposition going to come from? God is for us. Have you ever thought about standing before God on Judgment Day? Do you ever wonder what's going to happen? Well, I'll throw out what I think. Our sins will be exposed, and the weight of them will be crushing, more than we ever realized. And we're almost ready to lose all hope. But give me a little poetic license here. But Christ stands up, and he shows his hands and his side and his feet. He said, this one is mine. I died for this one. His sins were on me when I went to the cross, and I paid for every single one of them. He's mine. And the Holy Spirit, however that works, says, and not only that, but I imputed Christ's righteousness to this person. He is righteous before you, God. And God says, enter into the joy of your Lord. I think that's the way it happens. The sin is there, but it's a cleansing experience. The sin is all cleansed away, and we're claimed by Christ. And were it not for that, we would be without hope. Who's going to be against us? Who's going to testify against? Well, Satan might. But he's overpowered. God's not going to be against us. He's the one that justifies. He's the one that sent his son. He's not going to be against us. Who is going to condemn us? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, he was raised from the dead. And indeed, he even is interceding for us now. No opposition, no condemnation, and then no opposition. Not from anything that matters. God is for us. And the third thing in Romans 8 that I think we will never have if we're in Christ is in verse 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No separation. No condemnation, no opposition, no separation. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No one or nothing can pluck you out of God's hands. No experience, no tribulation, no distress. That's what it says here. It's not just people, but it's things, experiences. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Can any of those things pluck us out of the hand of God? And then this little insert here is kind of the way we feel. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep going to the slaughter. That's the way it can feel to us. And I don't want to take anything away from the pain and the hurt and the suffering. I understand that. It's real and it's valid. But it can't separate you from the love of God. It can't separate you from the relationship with Christ Jesus. Not tribulation. Do all these trials and tribulation means that God has given up caring for us, that he's abandoned us, that he just has left us to our own resources? No. Verse 37 says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. A conqueror is somebody who defeats an enemy. And that's certainly what will happen. But more than conquerors. A conqueror gets victory. But here's my thinking on what being more than a conqueror means. A more than conqueror takes the enemy and makes them the avenue of God's grace and your benefit. Those tribulations which looked at wrong would make you think that God is no longer caring for you? No. Those are opportunities to conquer. You can't conquer something if you're not in a battle. But when you battle it, it's not just that you overcome it, but those things become vehicles for the grace of God and the love of God in our lives. Whenever a believer handles tribulation, trusting in the Lord, resting in his promises, believing in him, then those things are not just overcome, but become the very vehicle of God uses for his grace. You're more than conquerors. Those things become servants of God's grace. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're ever tempted to doubt the love of God because of the trials and tribulations that you're going through, take these words to heart. These words from the Apostle Paul, who knew a few things about trials and tribulations, who knew a few things about suffering. And what he said was, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing that life throws at you, nothing Satan can send, nothing of the troubles of life that come your way, not even death itself, can separate you from the love of God. Death, rather than being the great enemy, becomes a very doorway into the presence of God. It's a very doorway which we shed this old body and all of its troubles, and we enter into the presence of the Lord. Death becomes, you know, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? It's swallowed up in Christ. So we have many blessings in Christ. We have many things to hold on to. We have some things we can depend that we will not have. No condemnation. No opposition from God. And no separation from God. I hate to say it, but if you're not in Christ, this is what you will have. You'll have condemnation. You'll have opposition. You'll have separation. But you don't have to stay in that state. You can come to the cross and confess your sin and call upon the Lord. In verse 38, Paul said, I am sure, or I am persuaded, or I am convinced, different translations. I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God. How could he be convinced? Because he's seen the cross. If God spared not his own son, how would he not also freely give us all things? We can be convinced too, just like Paul. If we've been to the cross, and we can leave praising and loving God. I said my goal was to make you appreciate and love the Lord more. Doesn't this warm your heart? Doesn't this make you love the Lord more? Doesn't it make you want to be more faithful? God is good. And he withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us not to live in a life of discouragement, defeat, wallowing in sin. Help us to embrace these truths that are as true as anything can be. Help us to embrace these truths and walk in the power of your Spirit, and walk in the newness of life, and walk in the hope of the blessings that are ours, not just in heaven, but as we walk with you in this life. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.
Would you stand and sing?